May we turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. We'll read from verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. And Elisha took up the mantle of Elijah, which fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah, which had fallen from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is Jehovah, the God of Elijah? He also smote the waters, and they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho on the opposite side saw him, and they said, The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him, and said to him, Behold now, there are with thy servants 50 valiant men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest perhaps the spirit of Jehovah have taken him up, and cast him upon some mountain, or into some ravine. And she said, Ye shall not send. And they pressed him till he was ashamed, and he said, Send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but did not find him. And they came again to him, now he was staying at Jericho. And he said to them, Did I not say to you, Go not? And a man of the city said to Elisha, Behold now, the situation of the city is good, as my lord sees. But the water is bad, and the land is barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt in it. And they brought it to him. And he went forth to the source of the waters, and cast the salt in there. And said, Thus said Jehovah, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barrenness. And the waters were healed to this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spoke. And he went up from thence to Bethel. And as he went up by the way, there came forth little boys out of the city, and mocked him, and said to him, Go up, bald head, go up, bald head. And he turned back and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of Jehovah. And there came forth 2 she-bears out of the wood, and 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Chapter 4, verse 38. Chapter 4, verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said to his servants, Set on the great pot, and boil pottage for the sons of the prophets. Then one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered from it his left fold of wild colocynth, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they did not know them. And they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, Man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat it. And he said, Then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and said, Pour out for the people, that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of corns in his sack. And he said, Give to the people that they may eat. And his attendant said, How shall I set this before 100 men? And he said, Give the people that they may eat. For thus saith Jehovah, They shall eat, and shall have to spare. And he set it before them, and they ate, and left thereof, according to the word of Jehovah. Last night we mentioned about the call of Elisha to be a prophet, and also the confirmation. The call came to him when he was plowing the fields. He responded to that call. He followed Elijah all the way until Elijah was taken from him. And there he received the double portion of the spirit of Elijah. His calling was confirmed. He was an apprentice, as it were, for several years, pouring water upon the hands of Elijah before he was confirmed as a prophet. So from then on, he was a prophet before God. Now tonight we would like to fellowship together on the circuit of his ministry. You notice that in the last journey, Elijah and Elisha, they walked together from Gilgal to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho, from Jericho to Jordan, and then Elijah was taken to the heavens. In a sense, this walk through the four stations represents a walk with God. As we walk with God, we will go through what these four places represent. And then, at the last, it will be raptured. When Elijah passed through these four places, with Elisha following him, did he do anything in these places? There was no record. It seems as if he was just passing through. He didn't do anything. Why? Because the emphasis is on the walk. The walk with God. The emphasis was not on the doing. The emphasis was on life. A life with God is a life that walks with God. And a life that walks with God will go through various experiences as represented by these four places. And finally, rapture. So, brothers and sisters, in one sense, this applies to us today. Our life with God is a walk. We walk with God. And if we do, we will walk into the heavens. The walk is always heavenward. It goes up. But then you find after Elijah was taken to heaven, Elijah received the prophetic ministry. Then you find he came back. And as he came back, he came to the same places, but in reverse order. He started from Jordan. Then he came to Jericho. And from there he came to Bethel. And after Bethel, he came to Gilgal. With Elijah, it was a walk with God. It goes upward, heavenward. With Elisha, it is a returning to the people of God. And in returning to the people of God, you'll find things are being done. There were works to be done. So, in one sense, with Elijah, it represents life. With Elisha, in returning to these places, it represents ministry. Now, this is the connection between life and ministry. And this is the right order, too. If we want to have a spiritual ministry to God's people, we must first have a walk with God. If we do not have that walk with God, which is heavenward, there will not come forth a ministry towards man. It is manward. That's why we say, gift alone never constitute a ministry. It has to be backed by a walk, a life. And with that life, a ministry will be produced. So, in the returning circuit, you find the principles or the demonstrations of ministry. So I do hope that we remember this as the ground for our fellowship tonight. Now, first of all, Jordan. You know, according to the record of the Word of God, the waters in Jordan were divided three times up to the time of Elijah. The first time the waters of Jordan were divided so that the children of Israel could walk through the riverbed to the promised land. And how was the water divided? It was divided by the ark. The ark of God was borne on the shoulders of the priests. And as their feet touched the water divided. Then the priest who bore the ark, they stood in the middle of the dry riverbed. And the children of Israel passed through. And after they had all passed through, then the priest who bore the ark, they also came up to the other shore. And when they came up on the other shore, the water returned. Now that was the crossing of the River Jordan. Now we know that basically the water of the River Jordan represents death. But it is not just death. It is life out of death. So in the experience of the children of Israel, it is co-death, co-burial, and co-resurrection with Christ. If we want to use New Testament terms. And so far as we are concerned, this is what it is. We need to see our Lord Jesus not only as one who bore our sins on the cross, but we need to see that our Lord Jesus also has borne us in Him, and with Him we were crucified. And we were buried together with Him, because we were in Him. And we were being raised from the dead because we were in Him. So the experience of the children of Israel crossing the river Jordan is our experience of co-death, co-burial, and co-resurrection with Christ. And because of that, we come into the abiding life in Christ. That is the promised land. Now, that's the first instance. Now, the second instance, when the waters of Jordan were divided, was when Elijah, on his way to heaven, he came to the bank of the River Jordan. He rolled up his mantle. He smote the waters, and the water divided so that he could go through it to the other side to be Now, I believe this is different from the first crossing. Because the first crossing is co-death, co-burial, co-resurrection with Christ, so that from now on we abide in Christ. But with Elijah, you see, it was not the ark that divided the water. It was the mantle. A mantle always represents ministry. A work. With Elijah, it is prophetic ministry. So the water was divided by that mantle. And I believe the New Testament counterpart of it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when we read it, it seems as if it is a chapter on spiritual life, on life. What is spiritual life? How can this life be manifested? We are at earthen vessels, but with a treasure in us. And the radiance, the power of that treasure is of God, is not of us. In order that the treasure may be manifested, the vessel must be broken. So God raised up all kinds of environments. We are surrounded, and yet we are not finished. Why? Because we have a way up. We are beaten down, but we are not beaten out. So you find that the Holy Spirit will so arrange our environment to break us, to break the outward man, so that the inward man, which is Christ in us, the treasure, may be manifested. So Paul sums it up and said, we bear in our body the dying of Jesus, the slaying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in us. How can this life that is bound within us, imprisoned within us, be released? The only way for the life within us, which is Christ, to be released is through the breaking of the outward man. By bearing in our body the dying of Jesus. That is to say, we die daily. We deliver ourselves, as it were, deliberately. As the Holy Spirit arranges in our environment, we choose it. We deliberately deliver ourselves to the dying of Jesus, to the slaying of Jesus, and the result is we are broken. And the real life is released. Life in us. Now that is represented by Elijah. The crossing of Jordan with Elijah is, he had now entered into the maturity of life. He had come to know the life of Christ. Of course, we are using New Testament phrases. In such a way that he is broken, but Christ is released. And that is the apostolic life. That is the life of rapture. That kind of life is to be raptured. Now with Elisha, you find his returning. He used the mantle of Elijah. He smote the water and said, where is the God of Elijah? And the water divided. And he crossed over. Now in his case, the emphasis is on ministry. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when you read it, your first impression will be, now this is life. This is spiritual life. But then, if you read again, you'll find, this is spiritual ministry. Actually, what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is talking about ministry. Because Paul said, we have this ministry. It is the ministry that is in view. Now, what is ministry? Ministry comes out of life. Therefore, you'll find in the same chapter, verse 12, Paul continues to say, we bear in our body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in us. And then in verse 12, he said, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in you. Now that's ministry. When the life of Jesus is manifested in us, that is life. That is real life. But when the life of Jesus is manifested in you, that is ministry. You know, when the life of Jesus is released through us and it touches other people, it is an imparting of life. And ministry is none other but imparting of life. I think this is a very basic understanding of what ministry is. You know, oftentimes we think of ministry as doing something, acting. Sometimes we think of ministry only in terms of serving. Serving. Now we have done something. We have served some purpose. We have accomplished some work. But dear brothers and sisters, strictly speaking, this is not ministry. Ministry is the impartation of life. Unless we are able to impart life to other people. Now, of course, the life that is to impart it is not our life. The life that is imparted is the life of Christ. Whether it comes through prophesying, or it comes through teaching, or it comes through serving, or it comes through loving, or it comes through helping, in whatever capacity, channel, it may come forth, you find what is really the substance of ministry is the imparting of Christ. Now, are we imparting Christ? This is a very serious question. We may be involved in many activities. We may be doing all kinds of works. We may be accomplishing all kinds of things. But dear brothers and sisters, if there is not the imparting of the life of Christ in it, you have no ministry. There is no ministry. Ministry begins with Jordan. That's where it begins. You remember our Lord Jesus? When he was 30, he was going to commence his ministry. Where did he commence his ministry? At the River Jordan. There you'll find our Lord Jesus, who had lived a perfect life for 30 years. It was a perfect life. But when he was to begin his ministry, the first thing he did was to go to the River Jordan and be baptized. In other words, there he laid down himself so that God may be manifested through him. And it was from Jordan that he started his ministry. Brothers and sisters, where do we start our ministry? Do not think that Jordan is the last station. So far as life is concerned, it seems as if Jordan is the last station. Gilgal is the first one. Jordan is the last. But so far as ministry is concerned, Jordan is the first, is the starting point. Do we know Jordan? Do we know that breaking of the outward man? Do we know the life of Christ manifested? Are we able to impart Christ to others? So Elisha, in coming back, you find the first point, the starting point, is going through the River Jordan. Now, after he passed over the River Jordan, the sons of the prophets were watching. They did not go with Elijah through the River Jordan. They were on the other shore. And I don't believe they saw Elijah taken up. Only Elijah saw. They didn't see. So they saw Elijah coming back, and they saw the mantle. They saw Elijah smote the water, and the water divided hither and thither, and he crossed over. Immediately they knew the spirit of Elijah rests on Elijah now. So they came to him and bowed to him. Why? Because he was to be the head, the superintendent of the school of prophets. Now, and you know what they suggested to him? It's unbelievable. They told Elijah, they said, we have 50 strong men here. We are ready to go through the mountains and the valleys to find the body of Elijah. God has taken Elijah away, and maybe God just throw him somewhere in the mountain or the valley. Now, give us permission to find him. Now, Elijah, of course, knew that wasn't the case, because God took Elijah to heaven. So Elijah said, no, don't do that. But they pressed him so much, and he was ashamed. He said, all right, if you want to do it, you do it. So they sent 50 men. And of course, after 3 days of searching, they couldn't find the body. They had the knowledge that God took Elijah. But their knowledge was mental knowledge. You know, if our knowledge is only mental knowledge, our understanding of God's word is so limited. We can only believe to a certain point and no further. They could believe that God took Elijah, but they couldn't believe God could take Elijah to heaven. That's too high. So God must throw him somewhere else. Now, isn't that true? If our knowledge of God is only mental, if our understanding of the word is just mental, our faith is limited. We can only believe thus far and no further. We cannot go all the way with God. So after 3 days, of course, they couldn't find anything. But during those days, where was Elijah? He was staying in Jericho. So you see, the second station. While he was in Jericho, the people in Jericho came to him. And they say, look here, the location of this city is good. Everything about the city is good. Only the water is bad, so the land is barren. When the children of Israel came to Jericho in the first place, the walls of Jericho must be brought down. The stronghold must be overthrown. But here you'll find when Elisha was in Jericho, they came to him and said, everything was good except the water. And because the water was bad, the land was dead, was barren. What does the water here represent? You remember our Lord Jesus when he talked with the Samaritan woman? He said, if you know who is talking with you, and if you will ask of him, he will give you a living water. And you will never be thirsty again. Because this water will become a fountain that will well up within you forever. Of course, he speaks of his life. And then in John chapter 7, on the last day of the great feast, that is the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Lord stood on a high place and shouted, if anyone is thirsty, come. He that believes out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this speaks of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has not yet been given because he has not yet been glorified. So here you'll find the water represents the water of life. And then, of course, in Revelation chapter 22, you'll find in the holy city, there is a river of life that flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it goes around the whole city. And wherever the river flows, there is the tree of life. Water here speaks of life. What is more basic than life? You may have a good location. You may have a good background. You may have a good social position. You may have a good education. You may have good environment. You may have riches. You may have anything, everything. But if the life is bad, you are barren. And isn't our life bad? Paul said, in me that is in my flesh, there is no good. But how difficult it is for us to realize that. Before we believe in the Lord, before we believe in the Lord Jesus, the bad side of our flesh committed many sins until we were horrified and we repented. But after we believe in the Lord, we use the good side of our flesh trying to serve God to keep his law. We are not that bad. Our water is not altogether bad. Until one day we realize that in us, that is in our flesh, there is no good. Your good nature, your good temperament, your good gentleness, and so on and so forth. No good. There is absolutely no good. Our natural life is bad water. And if the natural life is bad, no matter what you give to him, it's barren. No fruit. No fruit. So they came to Elisha. And you know what Elisha did? Elisha said, give me a new cruse and put salt in it. He took the new cruse with the salt. He went to the source of the water. He poured the salt upon the source of the water. And he declared, Jehovah the Lord has healed these waters. Henceforth, there will be no death and barrenness. And it is so until this day. You know, this day is not only the day when 2 Kings was written, but this day is even today. If you go to Jericho today, you will find in Jericho there is only one fountain, one source of water. It was the very fountain that Elisha healed. When I was there over 10 years ago, we went to that place. And we saw that water. That was the only water in that locality. So it was the water that Elisha healed. And even today, women will come in groups to get water. And we saw these women come. They came from a refugee camp, the Arab refugee camp nearby. But instead of putting a kind of earthen pot, you know, on their head, pitcher on their head to draw water, they now use kerosene can. Everyone had a kerosene can on their head, you know, and they came to draw water. The water has been healed ever since. And as you approach the city of Jericho, you find it is green everywhere. Green everywhere.
Now, brothers and sisters, what is the spiritual implication of the healing of the waters? You'll find the water was healed by salt. You know, salt is something that not only cures, but also preserves. There is a power in salt to cure and to preserve. In the Old Testament, all the sacrifices must be salted. You must put salt on the sacrifice when you offer them. And also you find God's covenant with the children of Israel say it is a covenant of salt. In other words, salt speaks of permanency. Salt speaks of unchangeableness. Therefore, salt in the scripture speaks of the eternal life of God. The life of God in Christ is represented by the salt. Now in Matthew we are told, Christ said, ye are the salt of the world. As if the disciples, they are the salt of the world. They are. But if you apply it very strictly, actually, we are the salt of the world. Why? Because we have the life of Christ in us. He is the salt. We are the new cruse. New cruse. The salt must not be put in the old cruse. There is no suitability there. The salt has to be contained in the new cruse. And the new cruse represents us individually and corporately, the church. The church is the new cruse, the new vessel. And we who are the Lord are the new cruse. Brothers and sisters, if we live in the old life, it is as if the salt is diluted to the point that it becomes savorless, saltless. And it will be useless. It will be cast away and be trodden under. But if we live in the newness of the Spirit, we are a new creation. And if we live in the newness of the Spirit, we are like a new cruise, and you'll find the salt is there. But it has to be poured out. Are we willing to pour out? Pour out the life of Christ in us. And as it is poured out, the water is healed. Is cured. Brothers and sisters, here again you find it is the pouring out of life. But it is the pouring out of life upon the deadness and the barrenness of the old life. And here you find it heals it, transforms it. Not in the sense that the natural life is transformed into the spiritual life, but in the sense that the soul is being transformed. Why? Because Christ's life has come in to substitute self-life. It's the transformation. Is the transformation of our soul. And from then on you'll find there is no more death, no more barrenness, but fruitfulness. So brothers and sisters, here you'll find this is ministry. Ministry has a manward aspect. The manward aspect is when the salt in us is poured out, it cures, and it gives life, and it makes fruitful, makes it fruitful. That's ministry. Then from there on, you'll find you move on to Bethel. Something very strange happened in Bethel. Now, what is Bethel? Bethel is the house of God, the gate of heaven. It should be the most pleasant place. If Jericho came to Elisha to ask for help, certainly Bethel will open its door to Elisha. But strangely, as Elisha ascended to Bethel, some children came out. Now, some authorities told us. Actually, the word there are not little boys or little children. The word there are teenagers, young people. A group of young people came out to meet Elisha. And as this group of young people came out, they mocked Elisha. They ridiculed him. They said, "Go up, baldhead, go up, baldhead." And Elisha looked at them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the forest and killed 42 of these youngsters. Bethel was originally the house of God, the gate of heaven. It was the place where God was worshipped. God rested among his people. It was the place where revelation was given from above. But you know, at the time of Elisha, something happened. When the nation of Israel were divided into two, the 10 tribes formed the nation of Israel under King Jeroboam. But then the people of Israel, every year, they still travel to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship God, because that was the place where the name of God was set. So when Jeroboam saw the situation, he had a separate kingdom now. But his people still went to Jerusalem to worship God. And if this thing should continue, sooner or later, his kingdom will be so weakened. The hearts of the people will return to Judah and his kingdom will come to an end. So out of political consideration, he took a step. He made two golden calves. Set one in Bethel, set another one in Dan. And he made some people priests, not Levites, but he made them priests. And he made a proclamation in his kingdom and said, "You don't need to go to Jerusalem to worship God. We have Jehovah God here. You come to Bethel and worship." They even call the golden calf Jehovah. So you find in Bethel a counterfeit worship was set up. Therefore, when you read the book of Amos, in Amos chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Go up, don't go up to Bethel and transgress." People went up to Bethel to transgress against God. So instead of being a pure worship, there was a counterfeit worship there. And evidently, the false priests instigated, encouraged these young people to come out to meet the prophet, to prevent him from coming to the city. What did they say? They say, "Go up, baldhead, go up, baldhead." Now, if you know the topography of the place, of course, when Elisha went to Bethel, he had to go up. That is true. But that's not mocking. Now, Elisha might be a bald head, but that's not mocking. Why was this considered as mocking? I think they mocked Elisha and said, "Isn't your master Elijah went up? Why didn't you go with him? Your master Elijah went up, but you were left behind because you were not worthy. You couldn't go up. Why didn't you go?" And said, "Baldhead." Now, baldhead, if you read Jeremiah, you'll find it is a sign of mourning. When people mourn, they shave their hair. It's a sign of mourning. In other words, Elisha, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. How dare you come and try to be the prophet of God? You are not worthy. You have failed. So here you find the enemy tried to put on a false accusation upon Elisha. And Elisha, if he should accept that, his ministry will be finished. And dear brothers and sisters, isn't that true? Wherever God is building his house, the enemy tries to build a counterfeit side by side. It always happened that way. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord said, "I will build my church upon this rock." And immediately he said, "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." In other words, when the Lord is building his church, real, on the rock, the enemy is busy. All the gates of Hades will be open and try to attack. Try to accuse, try to frustrate, try to discourage, try to destroy. But thank God, the law said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Why? Because the gate of heaven is also open. So Elisha turned back instead of accepting the enemy's accusation. He stood with God. And he cursed them in the name of Jehovah. In other words, he exercised authority over the enemy. In the name of the Lord. And the enemy was vanquished. Brothers and sisters, this is the authority that Christ has given to his church. The enemy is trying to discourage us. Oftentimes the enemy tries to accuse us falsely. And you know, if we don't know the enemy and accept his false accusation, our ministry is finished. How we need to stand on the ground that Christ is our righteousness. He never changes. We may fail. He never. How we need to overcome the enemy with the blood of the Lamb. With the word testimony. Word of our testimony. And we love not our lives even unto death. And that is what is meant. If two of you shall agree on earth touching anything, if you bind on earth, it shall be bound in heaven. If you loose on earth, it shall be loosed in heaven. Why? Because there is a spiritual conflict there. Whenever God is building something real, the enemy always tries to attack and destroy. He wants to set up his counterfeit thing. But we do not need to fear. The Lord has given us authority. And we need to claim the victory of Christ, the authority of Christ over all situations. And the enemy shall flee. So here you find ministry has not only a manward aspect. Real ministry always has an enemy-ward aspect. If it doesn't touch the enemy, something is not quite right. Do you think you can minister really life to people and the enemy will just stand by? Never. If it is just an imparting of mind to mind, he doesn't need to be aroused. But if it is the imparting of life, and if it is the building of the house of God, the enemy cannot afford to stand by. There will be the spiritual conflict there. And oftentimes it comes in the form of a false accusation. That's why the Bible said the brethren overcome him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb. We are not perfect. But thank God we have the blood. And because of the blood of the Lamb, we have a testimony to utter. He is Lord. We are fully committed to him, and the Lord is committed to us. This is the authority of the church. So, this is Bethel. And then you find the circuit was complete when Elisha came to Gilgal. But when he came to Gilgal, two things happened. You know, Gilgal means roll away. Because when the children of Israel came to Gilgal, they were circumcised. And the reproach of Egypt was rolled away. In other words, Gilgal represents the subjective working of the cross unto death. But here you'll find Gilgal becomes a place of life and resurrection. Why, when Elisha came to Gilgal, you find there was a drought, a famine there. Scarcity of food. And Elijah says, set the pot. Boil the porridge for the people to eat. And someone went out and saw a wild vine. And he gathered some gourds, you know. And they shredded the gourds into the pot to add some substance to the porridge. But when they started to eat, suddenly someone cried out, there is death in the pot. They couldn't eat it. And Elisha said, take some meal, flour. And he put the flour in the pot and he said, take out and eat. There is no more death. Life has swallowed up death. The meal represents, because in John chapter 12 we are told, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it should die, it will bear much fruit. It represents the life of Christ, which is so pure, so fine, so balanced, so perfect. And that life swallows up death and poison. So you find here, the cross has two sides. The cross has the side of death, putting to death. That's negative. But the cross has the other side, which is positive, life-giving. Life-giving. So in the ministry of Elisha, you find it is the cross in the life-giving side. And not only giving life, but life more abundantly. Because then the second incident was, someone came and gave Elisha 20 loaves, new loaves of barley, and a few corns of ears. And Elisha told his servant, lay it before the people and let them eat. And there were 100 men there. So the attendant said, how could this little feed 100? Elisha said, do it. So they distributed, and 100 people ate, and they were left over. It was just like our Lord, using 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000 and 12 baskets full. And what is represented there is life more abundantly. Not only life giving life, but it is life more abundantly. You have enough and left over. And that is always the case when a ministry is in life. Is in life. There is always something left over. So, brothers and sisters, here you find in the return circuit the nature of ministry is demonstrated. So we can sum up and say, a life with the Lord will produce a corresponding ministry to man. And that ministry will be a ministry of life. Resurrection life. The life of Christ. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee because Thou hast called us to ministries of various kinds, but the nature is the same. It is a ministry of life. It is a ministry of imparting life. Not our life, but Thy life. Oh, who is competent for this? We do praise and thank Thee. Our competency is of God. That we are made ministers of the new covenant. Not of letter, but of spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit quickens. Oh, we do praise and worship Thee. We do ask Thee, Lord, that every one of us here may have a life with Thee and thus a ministry. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen.